Morning. It's always a blessing to open God's Word with you in chapel, and I'm grateful for our time of chapel. It reminds all of us every day that we're not just students, but we're all worshipers. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus, and we don't just gather here to learn our Hebrew and Greek paradigms, but we gather here to worship the one true living God, and so it's a blessing to be able to open His Word with you this day. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll read from the New King James Version. It's a little bit different from what you have in front of you, but I have a reason for doing that, which I'll make clear to you in just a moment, but we'll read chapter 45, verses 22 through 25, just a short passage this morning. Isaiah 45, 22 and following. God's word says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." And we'll end our reading there. Most all of you know, I'm sure, the name Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a very famous 19th century Reformed Baptist preacher, and he was known as the Prince of Preachers because of his eloquence. He had quite a way with words. And I bring him up because this was one of his favorite verses, not only because it's a very gospel-oriented call to faith, and he was very much a gospel preacher, but also because this verse was very instrumental in his own conversion. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you a few of Spurgeon's own words concerning how he first heard this verse as a young man and what impact it made on him. Spurgeon wrote, "When I was young, I had been wandering about, seeking rest and finding none, until a plain, unlettered lay preacher among the primitive Methodists stood up in the pulpit and gave out this passage as his text. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That preacher had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text, and there was nothing needed, by me at any rate, except his text. I remember how he said, "It is Christ that speaks. I am in the garden in agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the cross dying for sinners. Look unto me, look unto me." That is all you have to do. A child can look. A simpleton can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. And then, stopping, the preacher pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery. And he said, "That young man there looks very miserable." "I expect I did look miserable," Spurgeon says, "for that is how I felt." And then he went on to say, "There is no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking to Jesus." And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist could, saying, "Look, young man, look now." And then Spurgeon goes on to say how important that moment was in his conversion, that he did look to the Lord and was saved. I'm certainly no Spurgeon. I'm certainly no primitive Methodist preacher. I'm not going to preach in eloquence today, nor am I going to shout, but I would like to at least spend a few moments discussing this verse with you this morning and this call from the Gospel of Isaiah to look to the Lord and to be saved. And so this is a gospel passage and a gospel sermon. But I think seminary students and seminary professors, maybe we of all people, need to be reminded most often of the powerful simplicity of the gospel, and to be reminded of that and to be called again and again to look to Christ and to be saved. So let's think about this text here from Isaiah this morning. Look to me. Look to me. What does that mean? Well, the verb that's used here in the Hebrew text is not the verb to look. There are at least two other verbs that mean to look or to see with the eyes, but it's not those verbs. The verb that's used here is the verb pana, which means to face, right? The word in Hebrew panim is this, your face. And the verb related to that is pana, which means to turn or to face something. Now, I think the ESV has turn to me, the text that you're looking at. I think even a better translation would be face me. Face me and be saved. Now, we have to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean to face the Lord? Well, I think the idiom stands just as true in Hebrew as it does in English. What does it mean when you face someone? When you face up to someone? When you face someone, it means that you, first of all, acknowledge them. You reckon with them, right? And you, in a sense, you own up to them if you face someone. If you have children, think about this scenario. It's probably happened many times where the child has done something wrong and you know it and they know it and you come to them. What's the one thing they don't want to do? Is face you, right? They put their head down like this. And what do you say as a parent? You say, look at me. Or you might put your finger under their chin and lift their face up so that they face you, right? Because they have a sense of guilt. They don't want to face you out of shame. Now, this is what this verse means. The verse means that we need to face the Lord. That is to acknowledge him, to reckon with him. And it's you and I who are that little child that has done something wrong. And we're ashamed, right? We don't want to face the Father so often. So you and I are that child with the head down in shame, unwilling to look up and to face the Lord. The Bible tells us plainly that we have all sinned against God and that God is perfectly righteous and that we in our lives and in our very nature are sinners. And you know this to be the case, and you know this from the scriptures, and you know this from experience. You know that you have not lived a life that you can be proud of before God. You haven't done it. And so you are that little child who cannot face the Father. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have reason to look away in shame. And that's why so many people in this world simply don't face God. They don't look to him. They deny him. They say they don't believe in him. They run away from him. They have arguments why they think that God doesn't exist. There's no one to face. They think the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales and that modern man has outgrown all of those old superstitions. Some people just think they're okay. They think they've got it figured out. Think they're smart enough. But really, they are just that little child who is too ashamed to face the Father. What we need to do is face the Lord, to reckon with him, to own up to him, and to own our sin before him, because he is not going away. Verse 22 of our text says, "For I am God, and there is no other." It's not as if we don't face him, he'll just go away and we'll never have to. We must face the Lord. He is the one true living God, and we have to acknowledge him. We have to acknowledge our sin before him. We must face him, and the promise that he makes to us in this passage is that if we do, if we face him and reckon with him and own our sins before him, the promise is that we will be saved. Saved, forgiven of our sins, and restored to a right relationship with him. Now look what the text says. Look to me or face me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. This is a command. The command to face the Lord, to look at him, goes out to everyone in the whole world, all the ends of the earth, without exception. And so that primitive Methodist preacher about whom Spurgeon spoke, that one who shouted at Spurgeon as only a primitive Methodist could, he was exactly right. Because he said, a child can look. A simpleton can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And the point here today is that you can look. And you are called to look, to face the Lord. You can look to God and be saved, anyone and everyone, white or black, man or woman, child or adult. You can, and you need to face the Lord, to look to him and be saved. And as I said, we need to realize that we will do this one day. We will face the Lord at some point. You will never get out of facing the Lord. Amen. But the point of this verse is, face him now. Face him now in faith and repentance. Come to him as that little child, owning up to your father, bearing your sins and saying, forgive me. Only face him now. Don't wait until that day when you are forced to face him in your shame and in your sin. Now, we come to a critical point on what it means to look to the Lord or face the Lord in verse 23 of our text. Passage goes on to say, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Now, this is what God commands of us. And I think it's there to extrapolate a little more what it means to face him, to look to him. There's a little more detail here, right? And it consists of two things. First of all, to bow the knee to him. And that's just the symbolism of worship. Bowing the knee to someone means to worship them, to serve them. And then secondly, to take an oath. What does that envision? That means to confess him, to make a profession of him, to confess him as Lord. But the most important thing about this verse is that it leads us to see who we are to look to, who we are about to bow our knees to, and who we are to confess as Lord. And that is Jesus Christ. We know this because later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul quotes these exact words. And he explains this verse a little bit more for us in that famous passage in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the language of this verse. The apostle is taking this language from Isaiah, talking about bowing the knee and confessing with the tongue. And he is saying that people will do that. They will bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus Christ is the object of this worship, of this confession. And that's what it means to turn and to face the Lord. It means to bow our knees to Jesus and to confess him as our Lord. Now, my friends, this is the good news in all of its power, in all of its simplicity, in all of its truth. This is the gospel message. Whenever we gather here to study all the depths of theology and biblical languages and all the things that we study in great detail, there's much to know. And I know you know that. I mean, there's so much to learn and so much we haven't learned and so much we need to learn. But it's very good for us to be reminded that really it all comes down to a few simple facts. It comes down to a few simple things. We are sinners and we need God's forgiveness. God calls us to look to him, to face him, and be saved. And the only way that we can look to God and be saved is by bowing our knees to Jesus Christ and by confessing him as our Lord. Now, a few last points here. Let's go back to the text in Isaiah. When we understand that Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23 is pointing us to Christ, and the apostle would appropriate that language and apply it to Christ, a couple of more glorious truths come out of this passage. Look again at the end of verse 23 and the beginning of verse 24. Where it says, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. And then here's the content of that oath. Here's the content of what is confessed. And this is why I wanted to read the New King James here, because it's better translated here than it is in the ESV. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. The Lord is not saying that. It is he, the one who confesses with his tongue. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Now, as we noted, Paul quotes this verse, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. this verse tells us a little bit more about what we can confess of him and what blessings we have in him once we confess him. You see, Paul tells us that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord, and Isaiah tells us that we are to confess that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have righteousness and strength. That's what we have in him. So that leads us with two magnificent points to think about, that in Christ, by faith, we have righteousness and strength. Let's think about each one of those in turn. Think about that confession, what you are to confess, what you can profess. In the Lord, I have righteousness. You have none of your own, right? Neither do I. The Bible teaches us that very clearly. We are sinners in God's eyes, but by believing in him, by bowing the knee and confessing with the tongue that he is our Savior, God sees us in him and reckons his righteousness as ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him, we have righteousness. And Isaiah says, this is what we can confess. In the Lord, I have righteousness. Now, the second thing we can confess is that in the Lord, we have strength. Now, again, we have to think about what kind of strength is envisioned here. All right? What kind of strength will you get in the Lord? Well, you're not going to get, rippling muscles and six-pack abs and, you won't be able to chop a cinder block in half like Dr. Gamble, right? That takes years of training. But there is a certain kind of strength you will have. What is that kind of strength? It is strength for life and faith. This is the promise that once we believe, all right, once we bow the knee to Christ and confess him, and we truly put our faith in him, God's grace will continue to strengthen our faith. It will be a mounting experience of faith growing and strengthening in life. And we will be able to live for him and serve him with joy, no matter what circumstances might get thrown our way. We will have strength to persevere and to serve him. Now, I think one of the most beautiful statements of that strength, and I know my time is up, but let me take you quickly to Philippians 4. One of the most beautiful statements of that strength of which Isaiah speaks is expressed by the apostle in Philippians 4, verse 11 and following. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And then listen to what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In regard to those vacillating situations of life, the ebb and flow of being hungry and then prospering, and all of those different things, he had the strength of life to continue in faith because Christ was in him, right? And that's how life will be, right? Now, things didn't get easy for the apostle once he became a Christian. On the contrary, they got a bit harder, didn't they? But for you, life is going to go on as normal, right? You will have good days and bad. You will have good circumstances and hard. And these things will back and forth. There is an ebb and flow built into God's providence. But the blessing is that we will have strength in that to continue and to continue to live in faith and to serve the Lord. What have we seen from this passage today? We have seen that we need to face the Lord and to own up to him. We need to look to him and be saved. And to look to him, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, bow the knee to him, and confess him with our mouths. And if we do this sincerely, then we can say together, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. So I want to conclude this day by saying to you the very same thing that old primitive Methodist preacher shouted to Spurgeon. I'm not going to shout, right? I'm not a primitive Methodist, and the fact is I don't need to, right? I don't need to speak with the eloquence of a Spurgeon or shout with like that old Methodist preacher, because what I say is not of my authority. It's not my word. It's God's word. And what does God's word say to you this day from this passage? God's word says to you, look. Look now. Anyone can look. A child can look. A simpleton can look. And you can look. And you are commanded to face the Lord and to be saved. Maybe you've been a Christian all your life. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still not, and no one knows it but you. In any case, the command for you is to look to the Lord and be saved. Face him. Acknowledge him. And acknowledge your sin before him. And if you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, then you can say, along with all of God's people, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Only look to him and be saved. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, give us your grace and your strength that we might face you, look to you, and be saved. Thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we pray, Lord God, that by your word this day, you might search us, that you might look into our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Father, give us the strength to every day look to you and face you, and every day to bow our knees to Christ and to confess him with our lips. We thank you that in him we are counted righteous in your eyes, and in him, because of your grace, we have strength for faith and life. We praise you and thank you for these things in Jesus' name.